Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 15. If you got a device, great. I'll be preaching out of the English Standard Version. I rarely mention that, but I'm going to mention a secondary version today, one that I do not want you to read from. And so it's just helpful to distinguish what we are preaching from if I'm going to make fun of a different translation. And I am, so I'm going to. I'm just going to let you know. So prepare your hearts. Many of you will be triggered today by design. Good. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. But all of us have a worldview. Do you know that? Okay, this is critical because if you say you don't have a worldview, if you say you don't have a basis by which you judge everything else, then basically you are standing in a cultural worldview, and it is a worldview. It's really critical. So it could be described simply as this, like life is a bunch of leaves, right? And it is our goal in life to take these leaves and put them on certain branches of a tree that is bare of the leaves. So like, you know, why does life matter? Like that's a worldview question. You know, what is there something bigger than myself? That is a worldview question. Should I steal my neighbor's bicycle? That is a worldview question, right? And so it's not just a matter of laws, or it's not a matter of right or wrong. It's impossible to derive any of those things unless you first have a worldview. This is critical because so many people walk around and say, well, I do it because it's legal or illegal. Yes, but there's a question beneath that question. Like, why is it illegal? Why should it matter? And listen, the reason why it just continues to, why do we eat certain meat and we don't eat other meats, right? And you might say, well, that makes no sense. It's like, no, it actually does make sense. But if I was to tell you today we're having a human sandwich, every one of you should go, oh. Yeah, no, seriously, that's the whole point. That's literally the whole point. Okay, well, why is it oh? Like, why is it oh? If I said I had a ham sandwich, not one of you would bat an eye. Well, maybe some of you would say, oh, right? But you get my point, right? Why is the person valuable? Like, why? Like, why is it significant? Why do we care for people, our neighbors? Why is friendship meaningful? All of these things descend into worldview. No, I understand. Already you're like, oh, God, why do we visit this church? Like, I get it. I know. I totally know. Like, I totally believe you. Like, I literally believe you, okay? Like, even my own family is like, oh, gosh, why did we go to service, okay? All I'm trying to get at here is I'm not trying to be ethereal or altruistic for no reason. I'm trying to get us to think because it's important, because what we do is from what we believe. And so that's the whole idea. And today, I'm going to present to you the idea of the Christian worldview. This is important because next week we get into the book of Genesis. And so if we're going to be in the book of Genesis, then we read the book of Genesis into something. And so I've got two points today, two ideas that I'm going to try to cram down your throats. Welcome to church. So the first idea is this, that the Christian worldview is superior. The Christian worldview is unbelievable for human flourishing. That's the first idea, and we're going to see that in kind of the way that I'm going to talk about the big idea of God and His plan for people. And then the second idea simply is this, and that is that Jesus is in creation. Jesus is not just a good dude who taught super well in the New Testament, that Jesus has always existed. And He has always existed, even in the act of creating. And for me, that's important because when I open my Bible next week in Genesis chapter 1, and we start talking about this idea of God doing these things, I don't want you to think about some old dude with a beautiful white beard, you know, sitting in a corner somewhere, like just flinging galaxies and stars into expanse. No, I want you to be thinking that the person of Jesus, this dude from Nazareth who was upon the cross, like He was present in the form of the second person of the Trinity in all of these things. It's important. It's important that when we open the Bible, we see, Father, Son, and Spirit present in the act of creation. Now, with that said, There's a big idea that I'm going to walk through in the scriptures for just a second. And here's the big idea. And I'm going to try to do this in a way where you're looking at me and I'm going to go from left to right. So we'll see if I practiced this in the mirror, but it didn't work very well. Because usually when teachers teach, they teach from left to right, and then it's always backwards for those participants that are watching. I practice this could go very poorly. Okay? But in the big idea of the scriptures, we have four primary epics or four primary ways to consider it. The first is this. We've got, so far so good, we've got creation over here, right? So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We start that next week. And so we have this big idea of creation, followed by the second big idea, which is the fall. We're also going to see that in the book of Genesis. In fact, September 4th, we're going to talk about the fall. Where did it all go wrong? I thought God was good. I thought God did good things. I thought he made things good. He did. So in creation, he made those things good. We're going to see that next week and the week after in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. So we have creation. Then we have the fall. And we're going to study that September 4th in Genesis chapter 3. Secondly, we have redemption. Okay, since everything has just fractured, since everything has just been marred, things that are supposed to be beautiful are not so great, right? The things that should be easy are not. Like, man, can you imagine having babies? Women? Can you imagine having babies? I guess in today's world, I'm talking to women. Can you imagine having babies and there being no pain? We think our nursery is exploding now. Can you imagine the number of babies we would have? Yeah, and so at one point that was true. Can you imagine men working? That is not to say that women cannot work. I'm simply following the pattern of the scriptures. But can you imagine men working and it not be difficult? Not by the sweat of our brow we work. Yeah, we would be more likely to want to stay in our jobs. And so we've got creation, fall, redemption. God comes and gives away in the provision of Jesus. We're going to see that here in just a bit. And then lastly, consummation. That is to say, the fulfillment of all things. And these four big ideas is the history of the world. So where are we? So where are we in this history? I'm glad you asked. We're between two points in time. We're between the first advent and the second advent. What does advent mean? It means to show up, to come. So the adventive season is us celebrating that Jesus came into the world. And so as we look at the scriptures, we're not going to look at creation today because we're about to be in creation next week. We're not going to look at the fall because we'll be in the fall in the next few weeks. But we're going to look at this idea of redemption, consummation, and then we're going to get into our time in Colossians chapter 1. I know what you're thinking. This is the longest introduction ever. By design, we're actually not going to spend an enormous amount of time in our primary text because I want our primary text to be like the cherry on top of the sundae. I want us to read that text and see at the end that Jesus Christ is present in creation. Now, with that said, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to move rather quickly through this idea of redemption. So where are we today? We're between two advents. We're in the first advent, very clearly, here in Matthew chapter 1, beginning of verse 20. But as he considered these things, who is he? Joseph. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so already you see this idea. You see this idea that the first advent was God sending Jesus into the earth. Why? Because the entire system was broken. We needed something outside of ourselves. This is the first distinction of a Christian worldview. What is that? That the answer is not inside. Now, I'm going to respectfully disagree with Oprah right here. Oprah the talk host. Talk show host. Thank you. Talk host didn't seem right. Yeah. Hey, laugh it up, guys. It's harder than you think up here. All right? Yeah, the talk show host. Yeah, Oprah. What does she say? What does Oprah say? Hey, you got to find the meaning of your life before the bad stuff that happened to you. Find the inner child. Friends, you look for the inner child, and what you'll find is a brat. Seriously, have children, or look at mine. You got, hey, I love you, but it's true, right? You go deep enough, and what you'll find is a kid that takes toys and hits people with trucks. You don't want to look for the inner child. The Christian worldview says that the answer is not found on the inside. The answer is outside of self. This is critical. The entire idea of the psychotherapeutic, the entire idea of so many different things that we do is to say we got to just go deeper and deeper and deeper and find the inner child, the non-brat. And friends, with all due respect, I think you're fine. You guys look great. But if you do that, you will be left with a selfish brat. The Christian worldview says that the answer is not found within ourselves. No, redemption is found in Jesus outside of self. So that's just a distinction. That is a part of what we believe. The answer cannot be within. We see here that Jesus himself comes and is sent by God. Romans 5 says this, that while we were yet dead in sin, Christ died for the godless. So we see that he came to save us from outside of ourselves. Now, the question can often be asked, okay, well then how does it end? So the first advent, Jesus is sent, right? And we know that Jesus ascended to be with the Father. And for some of us, that's weird language, but that's what the Bible says. That he lived on earth. He came into the earth through Mary, who was a virgin. And then he ascended to be with the Father. And the consummation is this, that he's returning again for his church. He's returning again for his church. And so we have creation. We have fall. We have redemption. And then we have consummation. And this is the Christian timeline. This is the Christian worldview. Now, when you look at the idea of consummation, I want to read a passage of the return of Jesus. Where do we get this idea that he's going to come back? He's going to come back from the sky. That seems kind of strange, right? Well, you can't re-enter through a mother's womb again, right? Because he is in fully grown form as a man in bodily form. If Jesus was to, like, come here now, he would look like a dude, just in glorified form. Like, he would look at him like, hey, that kind of looks like Jesus. Now, he probably looks a tad different than all of the drawings, right? He probably doesn't look Indo-European or whatever the thing might be, right? Given that he was from Nazareth. But the idea is that we would see him look like a dude. Now, 1 Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, or 15, pardon me. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we are who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an angel, of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord following this time. And then verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is literally what we're doing right now. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Do you ever wonder why churches for centuries had in front of their doors had cemeteries? This is the reason. Now, we've gotten away from that because apparently it's not great for first-time guests to walk past tombstones, right? It's like, yeah, let's go to church. Yay, happy. And it's like, oh my gosh, we're surrounded by tombstones. But it used to be the case. In fact, you go out to the country and it's hard to find a church without a cemetery next to it. Now, we're in good shape here, guys, because we are across the street from a cemetery. And so if the Lord was to return, they would rise first. And so we would see some folks walking around, and we'd have a pretty good idea that the Lord was coming next. That we would about to start to ascend, right? And so this is the whole point. And listen, I'm just going to tell you now, the whole world wants to live forever. The Christian wants to be with the Lord. This is a distinction. Like, the entire world wants to live on forever and ever, and then, like, plug in their brains and download it to a hard drive and have sentient understanding for the remainder of their life, apart from the body. Like, this is the whole point of technology right now. And the Christian says, we're not afraid of death. Death? That's to be with the Lord. Put a cemetery in front of the church. Like, this has been the whole point of the Christian worldview. And so, he is coming again. The idea of creation, of fall, of redemption, and now consummation. When he returns, the dead will rise. We will not precede them. And then we will then be ascended into the heavens with the Lord, where we will live forever. Praise God. Now, this is the big idea of the Christian worldview. And as introduction, now turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I feel the same way. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. You'll see here that it starts with he. Who is he? The he here is Jesus. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, this sentence has been of unbelievable offense for multiple thousand years. And I think we can clear that up in about 5 minutes here. Tough crowd. Yeah. And so let me get into why this is a difficult sentence. The first is this, that he is the image of the invisible God. Invisible God? He's been quite present, has he not? Has he not been present all through the Old Testament? I mean, Jews would read this now, today. They would read this and say, that is offensive. God has been present, to which New Testament Christians would say, hey, listen, you have seen the effects of God. You have seen the power of God. You have seen the response of God. You have seen God crush kingdoms and raise kingdoms, but God has not allowed you to see his face. We have proof of that where he hid people in the cleft of the rock so that they would not see the face of God. We have evidence of that. And if Jesus be the image of God, thousands and thousands of people saw the face of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, I mentioned that I was going to offend some people. Okay, so for those of you that are that can be easily offended, hold your seats. Here we go. Now, listen. There is an entire false religion and Jehovah's Witnesses that take this verse, add six words. It's the same word. They add six words to this verse and the next in the New World Translation. And they do that based upon this word firstborn. And so what they say is, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. Ah, Jesus must be created because he's the firstborn. But it's a wrong understanding of the word born here. This idea of firstborn is not to say that he was born of a woman. This idea is to say he is of greatest superiority. He is of greatest stature. He is of greatest importance. And so anybody in here, firstborn males? Any firstborn males? Anybody? Okay. How good does it feel, guys? Yeah? Does it feel good? Yeah. Yeah. Because that's what he's saying here. Hey, firstborn males are to have of greatest importance. In fact, if you take this with John 3:16, the only begotten of God, that word begotten, is the same idea. And so what can we conclude from this? We can conclude that he is the image of the invisible God. He is the face of God. And he is the firstborn of all creation. Of all things that have mattered, he is of the most importance. Nobody has more importance to the Trinity, to the Godhead, than Jesus. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Are you checking this? Through him and for him. Any home builders in here? Anybody? Anybody ever swing a hammer one time? Hey, all right, you're with me. Okay, good. This is good. I needed that. Yeah. So no home builders, but lots of home improvement guys. Okay, good. Yeah, so if I was to say to you, so just follow my illustration. If I was to say to you, hey, you see this house? And they'd be like, yeah. It's like, I had that house built. I paid for it. Everybody's like, ooh, look at big time guy over here. He just had a house built, right? But if so, that's important, right? So if I can afford a house that's being built, I'm a baller, right? Look how great I am, okay? But if I was to say, and I was the architect, there's a new level, isn't there? It's kind of like, hey, that's pretty cool. Yeah, that's awesome. But what if I kept going? What if I said, yes, and all of the wood I hewn with my very hands? all of the rock that you see I cut with my own hands. Like, you would immediately go, dude, like, you're pretty important. But no. But what if I said, and the rock quarry, the atoms that created that, I put them in place. Well, then you would say, okay, I mean, this got weird, right? If I said, yes, all of the lumber that I hewn with my own hands, each of those trees were saplings that quickly nursed them to health. Right? Like, it gets weird, right? Like, at some point, it's like, oh, come on, dude. Come on. Like, nobody does that. Like, nobody is the architect and is the builder and is the procurement guy and then is also, like, into horticulture and is also a stonemason and is all, like, that just doesn't happen. May I submit to you Jesus? May I submit to you what the Bible just said in verse 16? For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So kind of like a cheesy salesman online, but wait, there's more. Like, it isn't that God, through Jesus Christ, does all of these things. It isn't that he's just the builder, the architect, the procurement specialist, the guy that's doing the stuff, saplings to old growth trees. He is literally, in this second, in this moment, holding it all together. It would be like me talking about my house. Remember the one that I grew all the trees from? It would be like me looking and saying, hey, by the way, every nail in the house, the very way that those atoms hold together is because I'm doing it. Like we would look at this person and say, please go get checked out. That's what we would all say. I would. If that was my neighbor, I would call somebody. But if I was to say, no, I'm holding it all together, as if I could in some weird way just open my hand and the whole house just go and fall apart. He holds all things together. This person, Jesus. So I'm not saying, hey, your life is falling apart and you're not flourishing. I would say, hey, consider Jesus. The most satisfying life is life with Jesus. I can say that. But if I say to people, every single thing is being held together by them. All of the molecules, right? So literally, like, even like the cellular work is holding you together. If Jesus just decided to just open his hand, you would just kind of just fall apart. Now hear me. You have the right to say, I'm not sure I believe that. That seems a little off. And if you have trouble here, I would love to talk about children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. I'd love to talk about virgin birth. I'd love to talk about Noah and a whale. I'd love to talk about Leviathan, fire-breathing dragon, and Job 41. Like, all of these things that if you have trouble here, I've got so much more trouble for you. The Christian worldview says this, that we don't have to be void of science, but faith precedes science. And some things we just wait for science to catch up to, because one day it will be fully caught up. And so, who is Jesus then in creation? Is it some, like, gray-haired, super awesome-looking dad, grandfatherly guy that's just flinging galaxies into place? No, it's the Father. It is the Son. It is the Spirit together at work in creation. If you like New Testament Jesus, and you like that he's a good teacher, and he's nice to kids, and he likes to hang out with women, even though culturally it wasn't great to do so, then that Jesus, you must hear, was present at the first act of creation. That's why today is Genesis 0.5. That's why today this is Jesus in creation. If I was to title it, I would literally title it that way. Genesis 0.5, Jesus in creation. Why? Because he was. And Christians don't think like that very often. And even more so than that, people who are not really into the Bible and weren't raised in the Christian worldview have no concept of that. No concept of the big idea, if you will, the grand narrative that God puts in place that teaches why things are the way that they are. Now, let's finish our scripture for our time. I'll reread verse 17 once again. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, that everything might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now, you look at this idea in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. And we're between the two Advents, right? So why? What are we doing? So, okay, based upon your story, got it. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation, fine. I am now a person who believes in the Christian worldview. Thank you so much, right? So what do we do with that? Like, why does it even matter? Why does it care? Why should we care? Well, we are between the first Advent and the second. The church is waiting for Jesus to return. So what do we do then? Like, what does that mean? The Bible here says that Christ is the head of the body, the church. And so it's so important that in our services and in this service today, that Jesus Christ is held in highest esteem and in highest position. So for those of you that are kind of checking us out or checking out other churches, here's a great question to ask. Who is talked about the most? Who's talked about the most? Is it the denomination? Is it the pastor? Is it whoever? Whoever's talked about the most, that is who's loved most. If it's not Jesus, be respectful, but run as fast as you can. Just kind of look at everybody, like, hey, good to see you, good to see you. And then you take off running and find a church that makes Jesus the focus. Critical is critical. Now, if Jesus is the head of the body, the church, then it should inform how we do stuff. It should inform how we spend time. It should inform what we talk about. And so that's why it's so critical that as we enter Genesis next week, that we start strong by seeing Jesus in the first act of creation. We're not just deists here. No, we're Christians, and that distinction is critical. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Now, such an amazing thing to be able to, it's an amazing thing to be able to talk about this, because each week we engage, we receive the Lord's Supper. And so we see here at the very end of our passage today, that he is making peace through the blood of his cross. Now hear me, Jesus doesn't just say he's a good teacher. This is critical. When he was in the temple in John 8, he said that he existed before Abraham. They almost stoned him that very day. It could not have been more offensive. Jesus was unbelievably offensive. And all I'm saying is that the New World Translation is a faulty translation. Not near as offensive as Jesus. Now, if he's making peace by all things through the cross, then for the Christian, let us remember the cross.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.